a perfect church. But as we look at the marks of a healthy church, we want to continue to examine these things. And what we will be doing is, so I won't be here next week, but the week after we will be finishing up this series in Acts chapter 2, and then we'll be going into the Psalms. So looking as we go through the summertime tends to be a little hit and miss for a lot of us due to various reasons. And so we're just going to take a look at the prayer language of Scripture and how various people have prayed through the years. And so we will take a look at that. But as we gather here, let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is God's word. One of the things that I enjoy in my life is watching Star Trek when I can, because there is something neat to me about exploring beyond our planet. I just think there would be something cool about that, and meeting up with other peoples and other cultures. I do think there would be something interesting about that, right? I mean, imagine being those sailors who sailed back in around the turn of the 15th century, right? Where in the 16th century, where they were exploring and meeting all kinds of vast peoples and vast cultures. And I think, wouldn't that be cool if we could do the same thing with space? Obviously, that's probably not going to happen in my lifetime, but it would still be cool. And sometimes I imagine what it would be like if an alien race kind of came and looked upon us, like they would have seen perhaps a little bit of this week. I imagine an alien writing something to the effect of saying, Stardate 3045.4, this week thousands of people were gathered at a sanctuary to participate in what people expected to be life-changing and life-altering worship. As people gathered into the sanctuary, there was music, there was singing, there was shouting, and there was celebration. And at the end, several people lifted up a holy chalice and drank deeply from it in thanksgiving and celebration. In another place, just a few days later, I observed another worship service in which people held up colorful signs, praising some of their people for their accomplishments. There were shouts of joy for the victor, tears of sorrow for those who did not succeed, and some were quite upset with the result of the worship service. There were thousands of others who participated in the service through their telecommunication devices. Throughout the service, promises were made of hope and transformation for the future, especially from one individual who appeared to be the victor. It would appear that the people of this planet are devoted to worship. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, there's a couple news stories that I had in mind. One was the Stanley Cup, the holding up of this holy chalice that Alex Ovechkin and the Washington Capitals won this week. As people wore red, they celebrated with fierce ferocity, right? And then the other thing that I was talking about was the Ontario election that happened this week, where you see people who are holding up colorful signs, who are shouting out the name of their victor or their leader, right? There is this sense of worship that is happening. In fact, French philosopher Simon Weil, towards this, said this: no human being escapes the necessity of conceiving some good outside of himself, towards which his thoughts turn in a movement of desire and supplication and hope. Consequently, the only choice is between worshiping the true God or worshiping an idol. You hear that? The only choice is between worshiping the true God or worshiping an idol. Because our hearts are always being directed in some kind of direction. Augustine said that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, O Lord. There is this longing, this desire. And everything that we do comes out not so much out of our heads, but actually out of our hearts, out of those things that our heart is oriented toward. Because the fact is that everyone worships. Everyone's heart is directed towards some end, some goal, something that tells them this is what the good life looks like. If you're a Washington Capitals fan, you're told that the good life looks like winning a Stanley Cup. If you're a political conservative, the good life looks like Doug Ford winning an election. And the reality is that as we live in this world, our hearts are constantly being pulled and pushed and pointed in various directions. And the early church understood this. And that is why, as we look in our text, we see that they actually tried to orient their hearts around the Lord. This is why they were called every day to devote themselves to worship. And this is the question that we want to ask. Why bother coming to church? This is something that we do every week. And some people seem to like it. Some people seem to hate it. But what's its point? What are we doing here? Do we really have to do it every week? Why not once a month? Why not once a year? I mean, that appeals to some, I know, as some only show up around Christmas or around Easter, right? But the reality is that why is this something that we should be devoting ourselves to? Why bother coming to church each and every week? Well, we see here in verse 46 that every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. That word continued is actually the exact same word that is used in verse 42 when they say they devoted themselves. So I actually think that a better translation of this would be to say every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple courts. And we also see that they met together in homes. So we see that they have not just formal worship in the temple, but they also have informal worship in people's homes. This was very common in the church. There were some things that they couldn't do, especially the breaking of the bread. That seems to be something that they did more in their homes than they did necessarily in the temple. But as the church was worshiping, we're told that they devoted themselves to worship, that the church made this something that they wanted to do every single day, that this was something that was not just a once-a-week event, which seems hard enough for people sometimes, but this was actually a daily event, something that was consistent and constant. And worship is an interesting concept because our term worship, our English word worship, is actually used to translate a number of Greek words. And so the term worship actually comes from an old English word, which has to do with someone who was deserving of honor or had a good reputation. You gave worship not only to a god or a deity in the old use of the English terms, but also to people like kings or people who were seen as good people. And D.A. Carson defines worship this way. He says, "Worship is the proper response of all moral sentient beings to God, ascribing all honor and worth to their creator God precisely because he is worthy. While all true worship is God-centered, Christian worship is no less Christ-centered." So the early church, as they're worshiping, they are devoting themselves and giving worth and honor to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are looking towards Jesus and seeing in him the full revelation of who God is and worshiping and honoring him. And because the church understood that at our root we're always worshiping something, they understood that they needed to gather together day after day to reorient their hearts. It's like when you go out into the world, right? Usually in the morning we shower, right? But why do you shower again? Well, it's usually because you're dirty and you've been sweating and you kind of need to get yourself all freshened up, right? Well, in the same way, when we're out in the world, right, what happens? Our hearts get pushed and pulled and put in all kinds of different directions. And if we're not careful, we actually forget about the real reason that we exist. We actually forget that our goal in life is to bring glory to God and to enjoy him forever. That's our chief end. That's our chief goal. And the reason why the church devoted itself to daily worship was to reorient its heart, to recognize that my life is not my own, but I belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to my Savior Jesus Christ. That is what the early church was doing, reorienting themselves, calling themselves back to the true story of the world, that Jesus came into the sinful world, that he died, that he was raised again, and that he has ascended on high, and that we as God's people are waiting in hope and in wonder at what God is going to do. This is what the church did because they understood that our hearts can forget things. And in the same way, we recognize this also when we turn to John chapter 4. If you turn to John chapter 4 and start at verse 16, a familiar passage for those who grew up in the church. But we see Jesus talking to a woman who asks some questions about worship as we go through this text, but we see that her heart has become disordered. Her heart has started turning in various directions, and Jesus offers to her living water, that is the Holy Spirit. Earlier on he says, "If you knew the gift of God," in verse 10, "and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And goes on to say, "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life," which is used very similarly of the Spirit in John chapter 7. But we see this woman who asks in verse 15, "Sir, give me some of this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back to draw water." And Jesus says to her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." We see this woman who is seeking after some of the things of God and saying, I want some of this water, this spiritual water that you are offering. And Jesus says, if you want some of this water, you're going to have to reorient your heart. You have had five husbands, and the man that you are with now is not your husband. Jesus is exposing what she is truly worshiping. We don't know whether or not this woman had five husbands because some of them died, or maybe some of them were abusive, or maybe she struggled to be faithful to her marital vows. The text never tells us, but the implication I think that John is making is that she probably struggled to be faithful, although who knows? Some of these men may have died in her past. Some of these men may have been abusive. We genuinely don't know. But what we do know is that her heart, instead of seeking her love and security and personhood in God, she's seeking it in these men. In these five men who let her down in some way, and then in this man who isn't even her husband, but who she's clinging to, possibly for not only love, but for economic sustenance. Her heart is divided. She wants living water, but Jesus says, well, go call your husband. He exposes some of the idolatry that's been going on in her heart. And when we don't seek after God, we seek to satisfy our deepest thirsts and our deepest longings in other places. And that's exactly what's happening here. This woman is seeking to satisfy her thirsts and longings in other places. And by committing ourselves to worship, we commit ourselves to satisfying our thirsts and our restlessness in God. But why does God need our worship? Julia Sweeney, who was known for her time on Saturday Night Live, once said this regarding the worship of God. She's an atheist, and she says, "I'm living my life as a person who accepts the natural world. The whole idea that there's a God who cares whether people believe in him or not, like, why would God care if people believed in him or not? That was one of the many things I found so shocking reading the Bible. First of all, how insecure God is. I mean, God is so insecure. He needs everybody to say, you're number one, you're number one. Over all the other gods, you're the top God. It's like the most insecure character." Okay, so that is a common question that people ask. Why does God need our worship? If he seems really insecure, why does he desire this worship? And I would say that it isn't so much that God needs our worship as we need to worship him. The psalmist says this about people who worshiped other deities and other gods. He says, "Those who make idols are just like them, as are all who trust in them." So what is the psalmist saying? He's saying, when you worship your gods, it's actually forming you into a kind of person. A kind of person that actually takes you away from God's original intention for you. That we're all worshiping, essentially, the psalmist says in Psalm 115. We're all worshiping. And whatever it is that you are worshiping, that is going to tear you away from the kind of person who you need to be formed into. You see, this woman, in her seeking of security in these other men, was seeking security there, and it was forming her into a kind of person who couldn't even bother to be seen in her own community, but actually had to go to the well by herself in the heat of the day in order to avoid people. Why? Because she wasn't secure in herself. Why? Because you can't be secure in yourself. You need a greater security. You need the security of the Lord. She closed herself off from this living water that could be offered to her. And instead of being formed into a person who loved God and honored him, she was being formed into a person who was self-destructive and harmful. And so this brings up a question. If God desires our worship, and if worshiping him is good for us, then what kind of worship does God seek for his glory and our benefit? Well, let's keep looking at this text. Sir, verse 19, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now, the woman here seems to be having both a genuine question and also seeming to be trying to deflect from the fact that she has had five husbands and the man she is living with now isn't her husband. And what does Jesus go on to say? Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. She's talking about a religious controversy between Samaritans and Jews, where Jews worshipped on Mount Zion, and Samaritans thought that they should worship on Mount Gerizim. And there was this religious battle that went on between them, and Jesus is saying, you know what, in the end, it's not really going to matter because the time is coming, the hour is coming, when Jesus was going to die and where worshiping in the temple would no longer be required. And he goes on to say in verse 22, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are a kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, what does Jesus mean by this statement, that we must worship in spirit and in truth? Well, the worshipers of God are only able to worship by the Holy Spirit. I think that's what he's saying, that the true worshipers worship in spirit. So some people are going to take this as some kind of emotional thing. I actually, as I look at it, when I see Jesus talking about the living water, which I take to be the Holy Spirit, he says, you know what? The true worshipers will only be able to worship in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. Why? Because the flesh doesn't desire the things that God desires. It's only the things of the Spirit. It's only when we receive the Holy Spirit, that's when our desires begin to get shifted and get changed. Worship means nothing to a person who doesn't know Jesus, who hasn't experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. Anytime you come to church, right? Why do some people find church boring? Well, I think in some cases it's because they don't truly know Jesus, and so they don't truly know of what they're singing. And that's not to say that every sermon that I preach or every church service is amazing or comes with this great experience, right? I'm not about to claim that for myself, don't worry. But there are times where, you know, you can be in a terrible worship service and be just experiencing such joy and such formation. Why? Because you're not worshiping in your own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit. That's why sometimes people can come in and they'll be like, wasn't that a great worship service? And you're kind of scratching your head like, really? I didn't think so, right? But why? Because there was something in that service where the Holy Spirit was forming them and shaping them. We worship in the power of the Holy Spirit, because true biblical worship should form us into people who are more loving, who are more patient, who are more kind, who actually seek after the things of God. Because if we are worshiping in the power of the Spirit, then we will seek after those things. Everything in the service that we have, in the songs that we sing, has language of desire and emotion. That's true. But those desires and emotions are only good if they're directed by the Holy Spirit. So, listen, we are body and soul, right? We have emotions. We aren't just brains on a stick, okay? That's not what we are in church, right? Church isn't just about imparting information, right? We're worshiping here. We're not brains on a stick. But we can't just take those emotions and channel them any which way. It is only worshiping in the Spirit that we are able to channel our emotions in the proper way. That when we say to the Lord that we love him, that we are able to channel that through the Spirit of God. Because worship should not just address our minds, but it should address our emotions. But worship should not just be something that forms our minds. It should be something that forms our desires. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing as we come for worship each week. Have you ever noticed that the people who attend church more regularly tend to live a more consistent Christian life than the people who don't? I found that. And you know why I think that is? It is because they are being formed week in, week out by the Holy Spirit. And if you don't believe that worship forms you, just consider the song Jenny. Do you remember that song, 867-5309, right? It's an old song from the 80s, 867-5309. So I lived in a town with that area code of 867-5309. And when this song came out, you know what people did? Was they heard it, and it shaped some of their desires. And they thought, you know what would be great if we phoned that number and ask, is Jenny there? And so literally, people abandoned that number in my town. And what you get when you phone in Minnedosa, Manitoba, 204-867-5309, is you will get the song Jenny playing on the other end of the thing. Why? Because so many people just would phone that number because that song helped form and shape someone's desire, and not just one person's, but multiple people's, to dial in that number and see what happened, right? So if you don't think that music or that other things in your world are forming you and shaping you, see, that's why worship and music and all these things are so important, because when we look at these things, we think, yeah, that is the truth. That is what I need to be doing. That's what it means to worship in spirit, is to allow the Holy Spirit to form us and shape us into new kinds of people who seek out and desire the things of God. But we also want to be people who worship in the truth. This is what Jesus says. The time is coming when, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Jesus will go on to say in John chapter 14, verse 6, that he is the way and the truth and the life. So to worship God in truth does not simply mean to worship God in terms of just facts about him, but to worship him in the person of Jesus. To worship God in truth means to worship him in when we look at Jesus, that we see the person of God. If you remember what the author of Hebrews says, he says this in chapter 1, verse 2, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom God appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." So when we're worshiping God in truth, to worship God and to see him clearly, all we need to do is look at the person of Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus plays such a central role in Christian worship. In case you haven't figured it out yet, we sing a lot about Jesus, don't we? We sing a lot about the cross and about what it is that Jesus has done. Why? Because in him, we see the fullmost revelation of God. That isn't to say that the scriptures aren't a full revelation of God. It's just to say that in Jesus, we see God most clearly. When we worship him in spirit and in truth, because we see what God is truly like. Because in Jesus, the love of God is on full display. Think about the story that we sing about every week. We sing about a God who sees us in our sin and our rebellion, and came down and took on flesh and became a human being, and he lived among us. And he spoke the truth, and he brought healing with him as he healed people and came to them. And then not only did Jesus bring physical healing, but he brought spiritual healing when he went to the cross for you and for me, and he died on that cross for a person like this Samaritan woman who had been finding worship in all kinds of different places except the God of the Bible. And had been running around, and Jesus says to her, "Woman, I can give you living water." And God is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit And in truth, I'm offering you this living water, so that this Holy Spirit, so that you can worship me in spirit and in truth. Because it goes on to say that the woman says, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I am the Messiah. I am the truth. I am the one you have been looking for. Because Jesus knew that the hour was coming when he was going to go to that cross and he was going to die for your sin and for my sin. And that he would be raised again to offer the Holy Spirit to his whole church, and so that all people would come to know him. And not only know him, but that he would be ascended to the right hand of God, where we continue to worship him until he comes again. This is the good news that is set before us. That Christ has died, that Christ is risen, and that Christ will come again. And this is the truth that we celebrate each and every week. Why? Because we live in a world that continually is deforming us and malforming us. And as we continue to look at Christ through the Spirit, that is how God forms and shapes us. And that is why our services need to continue to, that's why we read the scripture in our services, right? That's why scripture has such a high place. Why? Because we want you to see Jesus. We want you to see how holy he is, how great he is. We want you to see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We want you to see them in here. That's why we make the scriptures our focus. But that's also why I tend to be a bit selective with some of the music. And some of that has to do with the fact that when I was growing up in the, when I was coming of age in the late 90s and early 2000s, there seemed to be a lot of Jesus is my boyfriend songs. And what I mean by that is there tended to be this tendency where you know, you would sing a song about Jesus or who you thought about Jesus, but you could just as easily sing that song to your boyfriend or girlfriend and no one would really know the difference because Jesus actually wasn't mentioned. This would concern me a little bit. And I would say that sometimes worship music has a tendency to be self-glorifying, where it says, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is what I will do, Lord. And don't get me wrong, there are some psalms that have that, and I think there are careful ways that we can do that. And so I'm not saying that get rid of all worship songs that have I, but just to consider that when we hear worship songs on the radio, when we're thinking about these things, what are we actually singing? And are the things that we're singing, are they actually true? Because here's the reality. Just like the song Jenny formed some people to sing to dial the number 867-5309, there are some worship songs that are going to form you theologically in ways that actually might be unhelpful. And so there is a concern in this that we just need to consider. What are we listening to? What's forming us? What's shaping our worship? Even as we go in our homes, as we pray, as we continue to worship the Lord there and in our houses, what is forming us? Because here's the thing. If the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection isn't forming us, something else is. And that's why I encourage people to come to church week in, week out. Because, yeah, there are going to be some weeks where you go here and you kind of go, I feel like I got nothing out of that. And that's okay. Because sometimes when you're being formed, even as a human being, right, what do? Sometimes you're working out and you feel like, man, that didn't form or shape me at all. That just seemed like an awful waste of time, right? But what happens when you lift up weights year in, year out? Like, I know anything about that. Look at these arms. But pretend I knew something about that, right? What happens? You form into a bigger, stronger person. And that's what's going to happen the more and more we commit ourselves to daily worship of the Lord, is we begin to be formed more and more into his image, which is exactly one of the goals of our faith, is to become more and more like Jesus until the day that he returns. This week, I had a class with a gentleman by the name of Yao Man Su. He's from Tyndale Seminary. And while being with him, one of the things that I loved about his teaching was this, was that before we even cracked open a book, before we even began the class, we would spend about an hour, 45 minutes in worship. He actually would say, let's read this passage together and meditate on it. Or let's do a few, he had a few different things that they would do, that he would do throughout our time together. And it was a good reminder to me that when you're coming into a class that was literally about Christian education, that, yeah, there's more than just talking and yammering at people that forms us. But it's talking together, it's hearing, it's working together. And that is why Jesus and the early church were so committed to worship, and why a group who were quite illiterate at the time could be so devoted to the Lord, because their worship actually formed them and their hearing of the scripture formed them more than their reading of the scripture, because most of them couldn't read. Worship forms us and it's shaping us. And so the question I have for us is, what are you worshiping? And are you allowing these worship services to form you and change you? And if there's ways, let me put this on the table. If there are ways that you're saying, you know what, this would really help me, come talk to me. We don't always have to do it Andy's way. Let me put it to you that way. But let us continue to seek how we can form and shape our people together. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the gift of worship. How you invite us to worship you in spirit and in truth. How you are forming and shaping our desires by the Holy Spirit to look upon Jesus and see how we can live out your holiness in this world. Lord, help us to continue to remember the gospel story day after day after day. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, knowing that you continue to mold us into your children. We pray this in Jesus' name.